Proverbs chapter 14. This evening I want to read from verses 3 through 9. And what we're doing, just continuing in a verse-by-verse setting, looking at this, and we might take one verse one night, or it might take six or seven. But I want to begin reading in verse 3. Last week we were in verse 1 and 2, and we discussed the issue of a wise woman and a righteous man. Notice as we began in verse 3, now I'm just going to take my title tonight from verse 5, even though we're going to cover all these verses, and I'm going to title this, The Faithful Witness. And again, we're continuously contrasting the wise from the foolish as we read this. He said, beginning in verse 3, he said, In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Verse 9 now, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight, again, as we always do, for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy holy word. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would speak to us by thy Spirit and through thy word. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this text, and Lord, we see the throughout this book, the repetition that you've given to us. And Lord, I believe that we need that. And Lord, I pray that we be attentive to thy word again this evening. And Lord, that it'll help us in our Christian life. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as I said, when you get into a certain part of the book of Proverbs and from a certain chapter on through the book, you just have a variety of subjects, and you can have a completely different subject and a different verse. And so, to illustrate this, notice he's talking about the tongue or the lips in verse 3, and then he talks about the oxen in the crib in verse 4. And so you're just back and forth from one subject to another as you go through this. But God had a reason for that, and we'll not question him. We'll just believe his word and believe that he has something for us. Well, notice again, we're going to be contrasting again of the wise and the foolish. This is what this book is pretty much about. But when we come to verse 3, we find that wisdom protects us from the foolish mouth. In other words, the wisdom of God will protect us from the tongue or the lips of a fool. He says in verse 3, he said, In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. So notice again, we find that we are preserved. In other words, our life is saved, our integrity is maintained if we have the wisdom of God. Now he mentions in verse 3, and we'll be coming back to this in verse 5 and verse 6, he mentions the faithful and false witness, the scorner, and the foolish man in verse 7. So we've covered some of this again, just about in every chapter dealing with similar things. But he says in verse 3, he said, In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. You got to think about that just a little bit. But he's saying here that a fool's rod of pride is his tongue, whereby he smites people with or smites others with. What we have here when he says the rod, let me read it again, the first part of it. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. In other words, we find this is a picture of a prideful fool who injures other people with his words. In other words, we know what the rod represents in the Scripture. We just preached a message on that just not too many weeks ago, as a matter of fact, in chapter 13, verse 24. And so we find that it's sort of like beating up another person, not with your fist or with a rod, but with your words. And this does happen, and it can be done. In the scripture, the tongue is compared with a sword sometimes, and also with a rod. And that's what we find here. We find the picture of a prideful man who injures other people with his words. Now, and by the way, even the Lord Jesus, and this is in a positive way, we find that when he comes, his second coming, it's as a sword that comes out of his mouth. It's, you know, using metaphors. And that'll be in Revelation 1:16 and also Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. But here we're seeing the issue of the tongue, and it's represented here as a rod. And of course, a rod is an emblem of power and authority. And so notice again, he said in verse 3, "And the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride." Now I want to give you an example of this. I want you to hold on here and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And I just want to read one verse out of Jeremiah chapter 18. And then I'm going to give you just a few other verses to go along with this. Also in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6, and I'm just going to give these to you because we've turned and read them a few times. Also in Proverbs 21:24, and then in Proverbs 28:25, we see the same concept. But notice in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 18, and I just want to come down and pick up one verse, Jeremiah 18 and in verse 18. And in this book, in this chapter, God is pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel and their captivity because of the rebellion against him. And Jeremiah is the messenger, the prophet, or at least one that God sent to them. He sent Isaiah, and Ezekiel actually spoke to them in captivity. But anyway, the Lord is speaking of the people, and Jeremiah and the Lord's conversation about the people, and Jeremiah had tried to bring them to repentance, and they refused to do so. And notice here, as we come to verse 18, in verse 18 it says, "And let them," again speaking of the children of Israel, who is in rebellion against God, "and let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with a double destruction." Now I want to back up, and that is not the verse that I was actually after. I'm looking for a verse. Oh, it's going to be verse 16. This is after the verse I just read, verse 18, is after they refused to repent. This is what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah went to them with compassion and love, and then the Lord says, you know, Jeremiah is asking for mercy himself because he does follow God. But here I want you to notice, as we come back to verse 16, he says, "And as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, and neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before me." And I still don't have the verse that I'm wanting. I'm in 17. That's why it's not working. All right, let me read in chapter 18. Okay. All right, now thank you very much. Notice in verse 18. Yeah, I'm keep looking around here in this chapter, and I've read both of these chapters this week. Notice in chapter 18, now verse 18. This I want to read this because this shows how that someone can beat on somebody else with their words. And many times we don't think of it this way. The rod of the mouth is often worse than the rod in the hand. And in Exodus 5:2, we find Pharaoh's harsh words. We find in 1 Samuel 17, Goliath's hard word against David and God's covenant people. Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 10, and also the enemy of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19:10, we find the harsh words there. Now notice in chapter 18, verse 18, Jeremiah, get this right now. Of course, it didn't hurt us to read these other two verses because we see God's judgment and Jeremiah's request unto him. But notice in verse 18, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Now, why are they doing this? Because God gave Jeremiah a message to give to the people. They rejected it. And we know the end result was, as we read through this book and other books, especially 2 Chronicles, that they went into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Now notice the last few words. It says, here's what the people are saying, come and let us smite him, speaking of Jeremiah, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. This is what they said about the preacher. Let us smite him with our words, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So that's how that someone can beat on somebody else with their tongue, with their lips, or with their mouth. Now go back with me to our passage. And again, a speech is as a rod sometimes in the Bible. And a rod, again, is an emblem of power and authority. Now notice with me as we come back here to chapter 14, reading verse 3 again. He said, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. So how can we be preserved from the foolishness and from the prideful and from the harsh words and so forth? Well, by the wisdom of God, walking in His wisdom. Now notice the next verse as we come to verse 4. He says, and where no oxen are, the crib is clean. That word clean means it's empty. There's nothing in it. There's no food in it. There's no corn in it. And he says, but much increase is by the strength of an ox. See, we go from one subject to another one. We're talking about wisdom and the mouth and foolishness with the mouth. Now we're talking about a husbandry or labor. We're talking about the contrast between diligence and neglect in labor, in working. And then when we come to verse 5, we're going to be, we're going to be talking about the faithful witness. And in verse 6, talking about the scorner. Now, verse 4, and we there's many other verses in Proverbs that cover this. We've looked at this subject in chapter 6, and we'll see it again in the future. Well, but what he's saying here in verse 4, again, this is a contrast of diligence and neglect when it comes to laboring. So he says, where no ox are, the crib is clean. In other words, those who do not have an ox to plow the field, to plant the corn, and so forth, they're not going to have any food for themselves or any food for the livestock. And the crib is a place, at least what we called a crib when I was growing up, we had one section in the barn where we kept all the corn. And we had other sections. We had stalls, and we had a loft, and we had a huge hallway, and we had different purposes in the barn, but the crib was to keep the food, and mainly for the livestock. And so the crib is clean. You can write down Amos 4:6. That just simply means it's empty. In other words, you have not put food in there. You've not put corn or whatever, or wheat in there. And without an ox, you cannot plow. Now, the ox would be pretty much equivalent to our tractor today. And they were used mightily throughout history. They're still used today. I don't ever remember seeing one when I was growing up, except in a picture or probably on television or something. But when I went to Honduras, most of the people down there were plowing with oxen. Even the missionary that I went and 10 different trips and stayed with him. And the ox was very profitable, as one writer says. And he says they were very profitable. And this writer said they were superior to a horse except for speed. In other words, they're strong. They can pull a plow. They can pull a wagon. Now, you wouldn't want to ride into battle on an ox in case you needed to flee, but they were very profitable to those who farmed. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. He's saying in verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. In other words, it's empty. You have no food in it. But he says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. The much increase here is the fruit of the earth. As in chapter 13 in verse 23 speaks of much food is the tillage of the poor. Now there's those that are working hard. And also another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6. Now notice now as just kind of moving on here, notice as we come here to verse 5. He says here in verse 5, he compares a faithful witness to an unfaithful witness. He says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And one of the greatest examples of this, and you can turn with me if you want, Revelation chapter 1. I'll just give you some other verses. Again, there's many verses in Proverbs. I'm taking a few verses outside of Proverbs. But Revelation chapter 1, I want to read verses 4 through 6. He's contrasting two kinds of witnesses that were in the apostles' days and also in the day in which we live. A couple of verses to write down is one of the Ten Commandments, is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. And then in also Exodus 23 and verse 1, there's warning against false witness and lying. So we have the warning in the scriptures. But first of all, speaking of the faithful witness, we find that Jesus Christ is the greatest in all of the scripture. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. This is John writing to the seven churches of Asia. And he says here, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now notice that he's referred to in three different ways here. But notice he's the faithful witness. In other words, he was called a prophet as well. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 that there would be a prophet like him that would come and one day and you will hear him. So Jesus Christ here, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice also in chapter 3, writing to the Laodicean church. Notice in chapter 3 and reading in verse 14, if you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and 13, Jesus Christ was a faithful witness as he stood before Pilate. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be the same way. Also in Isaiah 42, verse 5 and 6, it's a prophecy of Christ. Notice here, as we come to Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 14, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, we see him throughout the scriptures and throughout his ministry, throughout the gospels, as a faithful. He was a true and faithful witness. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, verse 21, speaking of truth, and he's speaking of those who are of the truth and those who are not, and he said there is no lie in the truth or of the truth. Now go back with me to Proverbs, and let's read the verse again. We see the other side of this. First of all, he said, a faithful witness will not lie. No matter what, he or she will not lie. So we need to pattern our lives after this verse and after the Lord Jesus Christ and after the words of Paul to Timothy and so forth. So a faithful witness will not lie. I've had people, Christians, say, well, there's times when you can lie. No, there's not. There's never a time when a Christian has the right to lie. And people will go back and take a few verses out of Exodus and a few places with Rahab and the women there in Exodus, and they're trying to make a case for that. There's no place for a Christian today to lie at all. Now, notice, and I've had people give me different scenarios. Well, what would you do in this case? I said, I'd just keep my mouth shut. We don't have to lie, but we always have to tell the truth. So he goes on and he says, but a false witness will utter lies. Well, again, if you want to write this down, chapter 12 and verse 17 and chapter 13 and verse 5. And we also know that the liar ends up in hell, Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22 and verse 15. It's always been interesting to me that he can list a lot of sins, just a multitude of sins, and then put, and whosoever maketh a lie, in with all the other sins. So it's never a reason for anyone to lie. Now notice in verse six, he speaks of the scorner, and then he speaks of the person who is following God. In verse 6, he said, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Now, we're talking about the wisdom of God. We're not talking about just intellect or knowing the things of this world or knowing some kind of trade or whatever. We're talking about the wisdom of God. Now, he said, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So the scorner is the man who despises the counsel of God, and he looks in vain to find biblical wisdom. He can read the Bible, he could quote the Bible, and still not have true wisdom. We find that God resisteth the proud in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. We find that when Jesus Christ stood before Herod at one time in Luke 23, his own trial, Luke 23 verses 8 through 11, Herod was all excited. He'd heard about Jesus and he said, perform a miracle for me. I'm putting this in my own words now. And the Lord never said a word. He got angry and sent him to Pilate. Herod never got any biblical wisdom because he was a prideful man. He was not a follower of God. He didn't want to see a miracle so he could believe in God. He just heard about Jesus doing miracles, and he just wanted to see a miracle. He had no desire for God. Same is true when we read in John chapter 6, Jesus said to the Jewish people, said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He's not talking about literal. He's talking about really believing on Christ as Lord and Savior, not just knowing about Him, but really believing. And we'll find as we read through the latter part of that chapter, especially verse 60 and 66, they never got it. They said, this is a hard saying. And then even it says, and some of the disciples turned, many of them, and turned and walked away. They never got the true knowledge of God. I want you to listen to this passage, and you write down 1 Corinthians 1:27, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, and the apostle begins with describing the last days and perilous times, and verse 2, he said, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, blasphemers, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and he goes on with a list. But he's saying in verse 5, he said that they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. But listen in verse 7, those who are not seeking the things of God, he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So someone who does not have a love for God, they could read this Bible through and through. They could quote some verses, but they would never come to true biblical understanding as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice now, he says in verse 6, a scorner. Again, that's someone who scoffs at the Word of God, despises the counsel of God. He said, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. In other words, they never really come to biblical conclusions. In other words, God's will that we find in Scripture. Then he says, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. In other words, we find one who has a reverence for God, one who is humble, and one who has a teachable spirit. We find that they will get the things of God. And some verses would be chapter 17 and verse 24. And one passage would be James, the book of James in the New Testament in chapter 1. Listen to this beginning in verse 5. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. See there? If we want wisdom, if we want understanding, anybody can go to school and learn things, or you can read and learn things, but we're talking about things that the Spirit will give to us through the Word of God. And he said, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, he's just back and forth with beliefs and things of that nature. And 1 Corinthians 2, if you write that down as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm just going to give you some verses beginning in verse 9 through verse 16. He clearly compares the followers of God with those who are not following God. He begins in verse 9, he said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now listen to this, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Well, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He goes on to say in the same passage in verse 14, he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural man is just simply a man or woman that's never been born again, that does not have the Spirit of God in them. And he's comparing the spiritual with the natural here in this passage. Now, in verse 6 again. Let's read this again. And by the way, so many verses in Psalms, you can write down Psalms 25 and in verse 9. Again, those who have a reverence, those who have a teachable spirit, those who humble themselves, they would be the opposite of the one that we just read about in verse 3, the beginning of that verse. So he said in coming back here to verse 6, he said, the scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. And then he says, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Well, we find that in Psalms, Psalms 119, really just read the whole chapter, but especially in Psalms 119, verses 18, and verses 98 through 100. And the passage I just gave you a moment ago, I want to read it in the book of Psalms, chapter 25. Psalms 25 and in verse 9, he said, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. So we got to have a comparison here of the one that's a follower of God and the one that is not. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, he said, learn of me. In other words, if we want wisdom and understanding and the will of God, I don't know about you, but the will of God has always been a very important subject to me. I used to study it before I ever started preaching. I wanted to be in his will. It's very easy to decide what we want to do and do it, and it might even work out okay for you for a while, but I want to be in his will. That's where the peace of God is at. When we know that we're where he wants us to be and we're in his will and we're walking with him, there's just a peace that goes along with that that God gives us by his Spirit. Something beautiful about that. So Jesus says, learn of me. And he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So this knowledge and whatever, when he says it's easy, it just means that individual will get the truths when the one that scoffs or rejects the counsel of God, they will never find it. They'll never find eternal life. They'll never find eternal peace. Now notice in verse, as we come to verse 7, in verse 7, he says here in this passage, another really wonderful passage, he said, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Now there's just a ton of verses on this. Chapter 9 and verse 6 that we've already come through. Chapter 19 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and if you go there to read that, please read the context. But he says in chapter 5 verse 11, he said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What is he telling us here in our text? He's saying in this text, avoid the company and conversation of ungodly men. These are not to be our best friends. We may have to work with them and interact with them and witness to them, but he's saying avoid the company and conversation of ungodly people. And again, there's so many passages. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now that's taken in a passage that is dealing with doctrine, but you can bring that over into the practical side. In other words, he's teaching there that bad doctrine, if you're around the wrong people with the wrong doctrine, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's going to rub off on you. Well, the same is true if we hang out with people that use bad language and they're just not good people, the same is true. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11, he talks about, he says, now the world, and he mentions all the people in the world. He talked about the adulterer and the fornicators and everybody else. And he said, we can't leave this world. We have to live in this world. We have to work with them and things of that nature. But he said, if a man calls himself a brother, and then he lists all those sins. Again, one is fornication, but one of them is if he's a railer. A railer is using insulting language. So if somebody called themselves a Christian and they're using bad language, he's saying, stay away from them. Don't even sit down and eat a meal with them. So he's saying here in verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Why? Because it's going to affect us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18 says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And I just read part of that. There's more in those verses. And here again, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, I'm going to kind of put this in my own words, but basically, have no fellowship with unrighteousness and darkness. He says, come out from among you and separate yourself. And I'm just going to turn there just for a moment. We're just about to the end here. This is a passage that's teaching separation. And he starts off in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, those that hate God. And he talks about the Christian being the temple of God in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then he speaks of us as being sons and daughters of God. So, again, our text in verse 7 is saying, avoid the company and the conversation of ungodly people, those who hate God and slander Him. Notice as we come now to verse 8, he said, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The wisdom of the prudent. They are looking to find God's will. Amen? I mean, everyone that gets saved and loves God, they want to know God's will. And once they find His will, they want to abide in that will. But notice the opposite of this. He said in verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand His way, that is, understand God's way, but the folly of fools is deceit. They're out to deceive others. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 speaks of that. I'll read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, actually, starting in verse 18. In verse 18, he said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So there's two kinds of wisdom that we find in these texts that we're looking at. Verse 8 again in Proverbs 14, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now, let's close in verse 9. And notice he says here, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Again, we have this comparison with the two groups of people that live in this world, those that are saved and those that are lost. And notice here, and I'm going to give you just a few verses, but I want us to turn and close in the New Testament with a passage that you're very familiar with. But let me read this again, the first part of it. Notice he said, fools make a mock at sin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and you can turn loose to the book of Proverbs. And let us close here in Luke chapter 22. Fools make a mock at sin. They make light of it. And I'm just going to tell you now, sin is not funny, it's fatal. And when you come through the Bible is a serious book. It's not a humorous book. It's a serious book. It's a good book. It's a holy book. But it's a very serious book. Fools make a mock at sin. Notice they make light of it. They downplay the sin. And we see that in our society today. Just kind of joke it off and so forth. Proverbs 10:23, if you're taking notes. Ephesians 5:4. Now we're going to read in Luke. Ephesians 5:4 speaks of jesting and things of that nature. In other words, laughter at the expense of decency. And then Isaiah 5:20, I just gave that, I think, last week in our text. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil and so forth. But I want you to notice, I want to read from Luke chapter 22. I want to begin reading from verse 41 to verse 44. And this is the night before the crucifixion. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ took three of his disciples and to pray. And I know you know the verse very well. But I want you to think about this when we speak about fools making a mock at sin. We find that fools make light of the very thing that puts people in hell, which is sin. And they mock the very thing, sin, that put Christ on the cross. I want you to think about this. And they mock at the very sacrifice that had to be paid for sin. When we mock sin, it's not a funny thing. It's not a light thing. It's a very sobering thing. And I want you to notice as we come here and close in Luke chapter 22, and I'm reading from verse 41. Notice here that Christ is getting ready to go. He's going to be put on trial after this prayer. He's going to be crucified. Getting a rain for the day, and I was wondering when it was going to come. 40 days and 40 nights. Notice, he's going to the cross. The trials start this very night. The next day he'll go to the cross to die for our sins. I want to show you how serious and sobering that sin is. Again, it puts people in hell. It's the reason Christ was nailed to a cross. It's the reason that it's the sacrifice he made for the payment that we can have eternal life. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, that is, from the other disciples. Here's what the Lord Jesus said in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In this cup that he's, not a literal cup, but this cup represents the wrath of God to be poured out upon our sins. The Bible tells us he took our wrath. He died for our sins. He had no sin. And so he's praying in the garden in his humanity. And he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now here's the verse I'm after. Fools make a mock at sin, right? Look at this. It says in verse 44, and being in agony, Christ did not have to be born as a baby in a manger. Christ did not have to live 33 years on this earth. He did not have to come and redeem humanity. But all of this is done for you and I. And he said, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And fools make a mock at sin. And those of us who see the truth that we're sinners and we need a Savior, we embrace this as being one of the most beautiful things that the Lord had ever done. But we have reverence with this. We don't make a mock at sin. We see the seriousness throughout the Holy Scripture. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you tonight for your love to us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that it would penetrate our lives and our hearts. It would change us. Every time, Lord, that we read it and we hear it, we pray that, Lord, it would change us and, Lord, cause us to want to love you more and to serve you. We ask your blessings upon the remaining of the service tonight. Lord, help us as we sing another hymn and as we kneel here tonight to pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Your hymn book.